Trust you found your place in the book of Philippians. We're in Philippians chapter 1. Excuse me. Philippians chapter 1. And I'll be reading one verse here tonight. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. The Bible says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Let us pray. Father, we thank you once again for your precious word. Thank you for the privilege we have to hear from you. Thank you for how you minister to our hearts, and you have been a faithful God. You've been a great God, and we give you all the honor and glory and praise, and we ask for your blessings tonight as your word goes forth. Use it to challenge our hearts, draw us closer to you, save some lost soul, stir the heart of every believer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. It is not possible to separate responsibilities from privileges, benefits from duties. These things simply go together. A CEO of a multi-million-dollar company has the privilege of leading an influential business, but at the same time, this privilege is associated with great responsibility to manage and account for the company's resources. I will submit to all of us here tonight that there are many privileges that come along with being a member of a local church. You see, my friend, the local church, it is God's vehicle for building his kingdom here on planet Earth. God grants provision and protection for his people who are engaged in carrying out his will. But with these privileges come responsibilities. It is critically important that we are aware of these responsibilities and that they are embraced as the benefits are embraced, so that we can continue to enjoy the privileges. Tonight, as I continue this series that I began just a week ago, entitled Church Member Responsibilities, I want us to consider the responsibility that is found in the text that we read in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27. Notice the Apostle Paul again here, the writer of this epistle to a local church in the city of Philippi. And in speaking to this church, he says to them that, listen, I want to hear of your affairs. I want to hear what is happening with you, whether I'm present with you or whether I'm away from you. And here's what I want to hear regarding you as a member of a local church. I want to hear that you are standing fast in one spirit. This is an indication that I want to hear that you are unified. But tonight I want to emphasize the second part of what he mentioned here. He says, I want to hear that you stand fast in one spirit. Notice this. With one mind, striving what? Together for the faith of the gospel. I want to preach a message tonight by way of instruction as it relates to church member responsibilities and the responsibility for each and every one of us who has the privilege to be a part of a local church, that we are striving together for church growth. Strive together for church growth. My friend, in order to strive together, and for this striving together to accomplish growth in the work of God, it has to be done in a particular way. You see, my friend, many churches sadly engage in gimmicks, and they can be employed, and many sadly employ these strategies to bring about growth. But this growth, my friend, is not real. It's superficial. And ultimately, it does not last. And God in heaven does not reward it whenever it violates His word. It's very important that we understand that the Church of the Living God is not a social program. It is a spiritual body. It's a spiritual group of believers who have the privilege of representing the God of the universe. And so I want us to observe one thing here tonight, as we will continue this next time. But I want us to observe, first of all, in order to strive together for church growth, there is something that is very prominent, very foundational to this being the result. And it is the aspect of an example. An example. Now, I want you to notice in this verse that the Apostle Paul, and I've alluded to this just a few minutes ago, that he's saying to them, listen, whether I come and see you or whether I be absent, I want to hear of your affairs. So my friend, understand that if we're going to strive together for church growth, if we're going to strive together for God to be honored and to be glorified, there has to be at the very foundation of what we're involved in a good example, a good testimony. Now, I want us to understand that if we're going to have a good example, it's going to happen because we engage in some particular activity. Now, notice the first thing that we must do to have a proper biblical example is that we must pay attention to the Savior. We must pay attention to the Savior. You know, as time has gone on in what we call Christianity, I believe that because we are so many years removed from when Christianity started, it seems as though the title itself of Christianity has become some sort of status or a title that we can beat ourselves on the chest and say, oh, I'm a Christian. But understand that at the very foundation and the root of what it means to be a Christian, understand that Christianity and being a Christian comes from the requirement that we are going to, get this, be like Christ. And so if you're going to be like someone, then it makes sense to observe the person, to observe their behavior. It makes sense to talk to them. It makes sense to study them. You know, I'm a sports enthusiast. I don't follow it very closely, but I do have a like and a love for sports. And if you follow basketball and the NBA, even if you don't, you more than likely would have heard of Kobe Bryant, who passed away, sadly, a few years ago. But as he was pursuing his NBA career and was a very successful basketball player, it is known by many, and he would have communicated this, that he observed, followed, studied, and communicated with Michael Jordan, considered by many to be the greatest basketball player of all time. And if you were to pay attention to Kobe Bryant's basketball game, you would observe that his mannerisms, his moves, the way he played closely resembles Michael Jordan. And he makes no apologies for that. He had a desire and a passion to be like or even maybe better than who he considered to be his idol from a basketball standpoint. And I say this to say, my friend, if we are going to be Christians who are going to have God's blessing, it makes sense that we pay attention to the one we are following. It just makes sense. and to pay close attention to who he is, to what he did, what he said, how he said it, what was important to him. It makes sense to communicate with him, to listen to him, to have a relationship with the one who we desire to be like. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Listen to verse number 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." My friend, if we're going to be good examples, it simply makes good sense to pay attention to the Savior. Now notice secondly, and we will spend most of our time here this evening, if we're going to understand and embrace the example set for us, not only we must pay attention to the Savior, but once we have paid attention, we must then pattern the actions of the Savior. We must pattern. We must look at what we observed and reciprocate it. Now, I want to draw your attention back to our text in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27, the Apostle Paul gives a specific instruction as to how we go about patterning. What are we to pattern? What are we to put into practice in our lives? Now notice what he says here. He says, "Only let your conversation," and this word conversation is a different meaning of the word than we would use it today in terms of, we say conversation and we normally mean talking and speaking with another. But in this context, this conversation word means manner of living. So he's speaking of your lifestyle. He says, "Only let your manner of living be as becometh" what? "The gospel of Christ." Now this is a very instructive directive from the Apostle Paul. He's saying, saints, believers, Christians, let your manner of living pattern, resemble the gospel of Christ. Now, we can park there. Because if we're going to let our actions, our behavior, pattern the gospel, then we have to understand, well, what exactly is the gospel? How do I do that? Now, I want you to understand very clearly that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, "Pastor, I know that. I understand that's what the gospel is. But how do we demonstrate the gospel? How do we live from day to day such that when an individual sees our life on the job, at school, at home, at the playground, wherever we are, that they actually see a representation of the gospel?" I want to give you a number of things here as quickly as I could as to how we can become, as the verse says here, as becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, the first thing I want you to notice, and all of these things are linked inextricably to the gospel. No, the first thing I want you to notice, that the gospel demonstrates love for all people. Now, we saw this last week as the first responsibility, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but just draw your reference back to John's Gospel chapter 13, which we, again, we looked at this last week, and so I'll just mention it briefly. In verse 31 to 35, where he says, and let's zone in on verse number 34 for the sake of time. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye" what? "Love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Notice verse 35. He says, By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So understand, at the very foundation of the gospel is love for all people. Most familiar verse probably in all the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Understand that this is the impetus. It is the reason for the gospel. Notice the gospel is predicated on God loving the entire world, so he sent his Son. So if we're going to become the gospel of Christ, there has to be within us an agape love, an unconditional love for all people. But notice the second thing that I want you to observe here tonight that demonstrates the gospel as it relates to an example is that there must be seriousness when it comes to sin. Seriousness regarding sin. You see, my friend, when we don't take sin seriously, here's what happens. We are actually making a mockery of the cross. When we make sin as if it's no big deal, listen, I can sin and I can sin willfully, it's actually treading underfoot the blood of Christ. Sin put Jesus on the cross. And if sin could be that serious that God would send his Son to the earth to bleed and to die and to hang in shame and agony on a cross, understand, my friend, that necessitates that we take sin seriously. If we don't take sin seriously, we are not patterning the gospel of Christ. Now notice with me in Hebrews chapter 10. This is a very sobering passage. Very sobering. Very serious as it relates to the matter of sin. Now notice what the Bible says in verse number 26, Hebrews chapter 10. It says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now understand, he's speaking to people who were part of the law, who understood the law, who understood that there was the blood of bulls and goats and sheep, but they have lived long enough to recognize that those things were foreshadowing what was to come. And the perfect Lamb of God came and suffered and bled and died. And so what the writer of Hebrews here is saying, he's saying, listen, if you sin willfully after the perfect Lamb of God has shed his blood, there's nothing else. There's no other sacrifice that's going to come because the perfect sacrifice came. Now, I want to read further so we understand the seriousness of sin. No, he says, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now he's drawing a comparison, and this happens throughout the book of Hebrews. He's saying, listen, when people were sacrificing bulls and goats and sheep, they died when they did not take this thing seriously. They suffered. He says, they died without mercy under two or three witnesses when it was the blood of ordinary bulls and goats and sheep. Now look at what he says in verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. He's saying, listen, if you don't take sin seriously after recognizing that Jesus has died on a rugged cross, let me tell you, he says, woe be unto you, because when it was ordinary sheep and goats, listen, they suffered and there was no mercy at the mouth of two or three witnesses. How much more severe will the punishment be when there is no seriousness for sin, when Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, died on Calvary's cross? My friend, when it comes to the example that we live as Christians, we must take sin seriously. I tell you, when you look around at this world in which we live, sin is like one big laughing matter. That's where we are. That does not become the gospel of Christ. Now look at verse number 30. He says, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall what? Judge his people. Look at verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I say to every believer, every child of God, if we're going to exemplify the cross of Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the gospel, we cannot take sin lightly as if it's no big deal. There has to be seriousness regarding sin. Notice, third thing, there has to be submission to the Father. Jesus demonstrated this kind of attitude, and he was God the Son. Submission to the Father, an attitude of surrendering his will to that of the Father. We see no clearer picture of this than in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26 and verse 39. As he labored in the Garden of Gethsemane. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 39. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as what? Thou imagine, Jesus, still God. And he exemplified submission to his Father. How much more should we as Christians be submissive to the Father? Demonstrate submission to authority. Demonstrate and exemplify that as those who are patterning the gospel. Notice the fourth thing here tonight. Forgiveness for enemies. Jesus demonstrated this as he hung on the rugged cross. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 23 and verse 34. Then said Jesus, imagine, he's being beaten, battered, scorned, mocked. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do we find forgiveness difficult? Do we withhold it with an attitude that we are fully justified? When it comes to patterning the gospel is all about forgiveness. And so if we're going to exemplify the gospel, forgiveness has to be a part of something that we pattern. Notice the fifth thing here. Humility as a servant. In John's Gospel, chapter 13, Jesus, before he would go to the cross, in speaking to his disciples, wanted them to learn a very important and crucial lesson. We know the background here is that he takes the disciples and gets some water. And he proceeds to wash their feet. And notice in verse number 14 of John chapter 13, he says, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet." Now, some of you say, "Pastor, that's a rough one. Is that figurative?" Now, he's teaching here humility. All right? You know, we have running water in our homes, and we have shoes that and socks and all these things that close up our feet, so we don't have this issue that they had where they were walking around with sandals and dusty roads, and they didn't have pavement and all this stuff. So guess what? You get a break from the literal washing of one another's feet. And some of you say, "Thank God." Well, we say thank God, don't we? But he's really here teaching the principle of humility. He says, "For I've given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Very verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye" what? "Do them." So humility as a servant is vital. But now I'm going to give you another one here. We're almost done. We're talking about what does it mean to pattern the gospel? That can seem like a theoretical thing. What does that mean? But you have to examine what does the gospel portray that we ought to embrace. This one is a little tough. We must be willing to suffer for righteousness' sake. That's what Jesus did. You know, we don't like this thing of suffering. Listen, the minute suffering comes, especially if we are doing what is right and we suffer, listen, I'm out of there. This is not worth it. I'm done. But that is inherent to the gospel. I didn't expect to hear a loud amen on that one. Because we don't like this part. Suffering. And suffering for righteousness. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10 to 12 in the Beatitudes? He says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for" what? "Righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall" what? "Revile you. Say all manner of evil against you. Persecute you." Notice this part. "Falsely for my sake." In other words, he's saying when people say all manner of evil against you, let it be that it's false and let it be that you're doing something for the kingdom. Amen. He says, "For my sake." He says, "Then rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted them the prophets which were" what? "Before you." Suffering for righteousness' sake is a part of exemplifying the gospel. Notice what he says back in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. He says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ." Notice, on his behalf. Watch this. "Not only to believe on him, but also to" what? "Suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me." Who suffered like the Apostle Paul? Outside of Jesus Christ. That's a part of exemplifying the gospel. Notice the next mercy extended to the undeserving. That's a part of the gospel. Extending mercy to those who we feel don't deserve it. John chapter 8 and verse 10 and 11. Jesus speaking to the woman caught in adultery. Bible says, "When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and" what? "Sin no more." Jesus was not intent on battering and casting away. He says, I'm going to extend mercy to you. But notice what his instruction was to her. Go and sin no more. Why? Because we ought to take sin seriously. And then notice finally here tonight, we're talking about how do you exemplify? How do we as Christians demonstrate the gospel in our lives? Grace and favor following repentance. Grace and favor following repentance. I want to close with this. Notice what Jesus did on the cross. Now in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 44, I want you to see these verses very quickly. Matthew 27 and 44. As Jesus was hanging on a rugged cross, we know that there were two other thieves, one on his left and one on his right. I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 44. Back up to verse 43. And notice that as he was being mocked and scorned, the Bible says he trusted in God, and these were those who were mocking him. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Notice verse number 44. The thieves, plural, also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. In other words, they made the same mocking statements to him while he hung on the cross. Notice in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15 and verse 32 reports a similar experience. Mark chapter 15 and verse 32. The Bible says, let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and what? Believed. Notice the next sentence. And they that were crucified with him did what? Reviled him. The same people who were on the cross, they were mocking Jesus as he hung there. Now turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and look at verse number 39. The Bible says, and one of the male factors, this is one of those who hung on the cross, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and what? And us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God? Seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Mind, while he's on the same cross, he was a couple minutes before cursing him, mocking him, reviling him. Now he's about to breathe his last breath. He says to the same Jesus, Jesus, remember me when thou comest in paradise. Listen, if that was most of us, listen, I'm sorry, but you're going to bust hell wide open. Isn't that what we would have said? That's how we are. But here it is. Jesus offered grace and mercy. Why? Because this man repented. Amen. That's the gospel. Wow. What an example. You see, my friend, these are to characterize our manner of living as Christians. And so when the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, he says, let your manner of living be as becometh the gospel of Christ. That is a loaded statement, because the gospel encompasses all of these. And if we're going to be like Christ, we got to pay close attention to who he was, what he did, And notice we haven't gotten to really the meat of what it means to strive together. But at the very foundation, which we only had time to deal with tonight, is that there has to be a good Christian example that patterns the life of the one we are following. And may it be that God will help us. And as we'll see further, we'll see how this foundation helps us to strive together in unity for the faith of the same gospel.